Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church live webcast. I'm Brandon Smith, one of the elders here and pastor. We're thankful for this opportunity to have the word preached this morning. I know it is very different for us, and certainly many will be thinking about Easter Sunday, but I do just graciously remind you that we celebrate the resurrection every Lord's Day. That's the reason that we gather on the first day of the week, is we come for one of those purposes in worship to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many think of it on an emphasis on one Lord's Day each year, and certainly that's not evil in and of itself, but at the same time, we have to remember the Lord's been gracious to us, that upon His mercy, we can gather on the Lord's Day and celebrate the resurrection. And yet this Lord's Day, we've been unable to do that because of providential circumstances and matters. And I hope that people will be brought to a place that they will remember the gracious gift that the Lord's given us to gather on the Lord's Day, even in our country. And Lord willing, soon we'll be able to do that again. And we look forward to that time when it comes. This morning, I do want to just have an opportunity to read Scripture to you and then for us to pray. And I will bring a message to you all this morning. Let's begin by reading Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. Paul wrote, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cause of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh or in the flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, for you alone are worthy of praise. Great, mighty, powerful, holy, and beyond compare. There is truly none like you, the one living God in three persons. No matter the providence, you are in control, so we praise you. We put this very day in your hands, although it is different for many, that they would gather regularly on the Lord's Day, and yet you, Lord, have brought circumstances, providences our way, under your control and plan, that this would not be the case. So we rest in you. We rest in your plan, your power, your might, and we call out to you, O sovereign God. Lord, may we seek your face. May we learn the lessons you would have us to learn. May we grow in the grace of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We praise you that he alone is your very Son, perfect as you are perfect in being, and yet born on this earth from the Virgin Mary. Very God of very God, very man of very man, may we praise the Lord Jesus, and we do so through the gift of the Spirit. Glorious Spirit, deal with our souls today, that we may trust and grow in your Son, or in the Son, the Lord Jesus alone. Spirit, deal with our souls, that our minds would be enlivened and illumined to the truth of your word. May the word not just bring us mere head knowledge, but may our souls and minds be renewed in the truth of your word. We are made of body and soul, and we are in need of being renewed each and every day. And yet this day, may it be a day of rest in you, that the Spirit of God would use, that we would grow in you and have an understanding of your Son Christ that causes us to desire to live Christ-like lives. Heavenly Father, we pray for families as they have been in their homes many days. May parents take an opportunity to spend with their children, maybe in time that they have not used before. May they talk to their children about the glorious gospel, tell their children of their sin before a holy God, and their need for the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. Lord, we pray for our country. Whatever the issues and the needs are, Lord, we ask that you would give wisdom to our leaders. You would give wisdom to the people who lead in local government as well. Lord, we pray for health care workers. Even many in our own congregation are working each and every day in these hospitals, and some are having to work with COVID-19 patients. We pray for mercy upon them, Lord, and that you would give them strength in the work that you have for them, that they would show forth the mercy and glory of Christ in all that they do. Strengthen their minds and their bodies according to the work that you have for them. Give them strength to trust in you alone and no one else. We praise you, O Lord our God, for you alone give mercy to us in all of our work. We pray that you would give mercy to us now as we hear your word preached to us. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want to look specifically at verses 11 through 14 and take just a moment for us to recognize the importance of these passages as Paul is closing out this letter. Now, in our present time, things are somewhat less personal than they've been for quite some time. We are used to, as Americans, seeing each other face to face quite often, shaking hands, hugging people. Well, some of you are huggers. You enjoy hugging people. Some are not huggers, and they don't necessarily enjoy that. But you still appreciate your fellow brothers and sisters and your friends, and you shake hands. And it just seems like now things are so, at least they're less personal, but in some ways they're impersonal. And it's a bit of a struggle. I have a daughter who enjoys hugging people. She loves to get to know them and see their smiling faces, and she loves to smile at them. And for her, it's quite a difference. For many of you, it's the same. Well, Paul is drawing to something that's very personal here. His letter is not less personal or even impersonal. In verse 11, he's telling them of the personal nature of this letter. In his closing comments, he's wanting them to see that everything he has said before comes from a very personal place. It's a place of genuine care. It's a place of genuine concern. And yet even sometimes we note in the letter itself that Paul was very direct, even very blunt. And in a couple of places he was quite condemnatory. But his condemnation was not without good reason. He knew that the teaching of the Judaizers would have great consequence for those who listened and those who took it to mind. He recognized that the very essence of the gospel message was under attack. He knew that the gospel must be defended vigorously with ultimate regard for God's glory and the souls of people. So Paul comes to the end of this letter and he reminded the Galatians that he wrote to them with his own hand, as if to say, I stopped what I was doing to personally write to you on this important subject. Please know, I am most concerned with pleasing God and second with reaching out to you. So when we read these closing words, we have to recognize that this is nothing mild for Paul. I mean, for us today, if we actually sit down to write a letter, it's done in a very personal way. And we're taking the time to do it, and it must mean something to us to sit down and actually write a fairly lengthy letter to someone. Now, in my case, I type them because my handwriting is so poor. I have terrible handwriting, so if I write a letter by hand, you probably wouldn't be able to read it all. But to even take the time to type a letter, to think through it, means that there's a particular issue of concern and care involved. And Paul wants that to be noted here. Whatever he's said before, it shouldn't be taken in any other way. It may have been blunt, it may have been direct, and in places condemnatory, but he's saying, this is very personal to me. This is very personal that I tell you these things to make sure what you understand about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as we move through this closing section, I want you to note three matters of importance. Number one, Paul returned to his foremost argument in the epistle. Paul returned to his foremost argument in the epistle. What's been his foremost argument? Well, firstly, salvation is not accompanied by any work of man. This, especially in the letter, includes circumcision, and especially in these closing verses. He mentions circumcision several times, and he's saying to them, no work of man will save you, and especially circumcision. The Judaizers are trying to tell you something false. Circumcision does not save you. It was a sign, a physical sign for ethnic Israel, but it was never a sign of what had actually taken place in the soul of a person. And first and foremost, it had to be a sign for ethnic Israel, as circumcision could only and would only be applied to males. So he's returning to this argument to make sure in closing that they're aware. Circumcision does you no favors before God. Secondly, salvation is God's work alone. He's moving into this. It's not by any work of man, especially circumcision, but he's saying salvation is God's work alone. God the Father planned salvation. This took place before the beginning of time. This was not something that was just an end time process to where God thought, you know what, this kind of went badly, so I guess I'll change some things up here, see if I can fix it, and I'll decide to save some people. No, this was God's plan before the beginning of time, to save sinners. And in time, God the Son procured salvation. Christ came. He lived the perfect life. Christ himself went through every aspect of the law, growing up in a Jewish home, being born into a Jewish family. He walked through everything. He lived perfectly according to the law. What the Judaizers couldn't do, what the Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't do, and they couldn't do, Jesus did it. Jesus lived perfectly according to the law. Then he went willingly and died a sinner's death. They whipped him, they beat him, they nailed him to that cross. He suffocated and his blood was shed for sinners. He became the once and only sacrifice. There was nothing else needed. Circumcision is not going to accomplish what Christ accomplished. Your works are not going to accomplish what Christ accomplished. You'll never be able to say to God, look at what I did. This is going to be Paul's main emphasis in the closing of this letter, is boasting in the cross of Christ. Because God the Son procured salvation in his death. And on the third day, the Spirit of God raised him. And he went to walk among his disciples. And then he ascended to be with the Father. And he's on that very throne today. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit reigning. One God in three persons. Thirdly, God the Spirit promulgated salvation. God the Father planned salvation. God the Son procured salvation. And God the Spirit promulgated salvation. In this sense, we understand that it's the Spirit who applied or put into action what God the Father had planned and what God the Son had procured. And this is Paul's argument through this letter, is to get them to see these truths. And in this closing section, even in a few verses, he's returning to this foremost argument to make sure they're aware. God alone saves sinners. Circumcision is nothing. And then in these closing letters, he moves to another portion of this closing argument. Our second main point, Paul reminded his hearers of the fallacies of the flesh. Paul reminded his hearers of the fallacies of the flesh. Notice what he says in verse 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. For those, verse 13, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. We have to understand there's fallacies in the flesh. Firstly, the flesh focuses on self-promotion. The flesh focuses on self-promotion. The Judaizers desire to make a good showing. The wording here is the idea that they want to promote themselves. They want to put themselves out there in such a way that they want people to see what they've done. Well, this is going to take glory away from God. The Judaizers don't save anybody. What they're saying is, we're going to boast and make a good showing in what you are doing by looking to circumcision as the most important essence or understanding of God's work in the lives of people. And circumcision is not that work. Regeneration is that work. They want to make a good showing. They want to prop themselves up. We often see this with people in society. We see entertainers who are very self-promoting or athletes who are very self-promoting. We may have people around us in work life that because of their business or whatever it is that they do, they're very self-promoting. Now, sometimes you have to be a confident person to work in certain places and to know what you're doing. We want our surgeons and engineers to be confident people. I don't want to go into surgery with somebody who says, well, you know what, I just don't know if I can do this. That's not what I desire. I don't want an engineer putting together plans for a building. They go, you know what? I don't really know what I'm doing, and I'm not really sure if I can do this. But this is something further than that. This is the idea of saying, I'm going to boast in this very work because I'm going to say, look at what I have done because I know I am great. And this is what circumcision has become for the Judaizers. It's become their place of boasting. They boast in it because they say they fulfill the law in it, and they look to themselves to fulfill the law, which they do not do. And even in that, it has an issue of self-importance. The flesh focuses on self-promotion. The flesh focuses on self-importance. The Judaizers desire to compel others to follow their fearfulness, their fearfulness or imperfection. This is what the Judaizers desire. They want to compel these other people to follow along with them. And it's really in fearfulness or imperfection. They do this in such a way, in their own imperfection, that Paul says it's simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, how weak-minded is that? If you're so strong, if what you're doing is so great, if you are of such great importance in your activity, then why would you fear being persecuted for the cross of Christ? Now, Paul is not talking about rushing into persecution just because it's available. He's not talking about persecution of personality. You know, sometimes people just don't get along and you feel like you get persecuted. Well, that's not what Paul's dealing with here. He's speaking of actual Christian persecution regarding the very essence of the gospel. That gospel, which is the perfect life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He is stating that Judaizers fear persecution from the Jews and especially other Judaizers. Because if they were to take on what Paul has done in preaching the gospel, and they would have surrendered to that in fullness, their boasting in the cross of Christ would have been persecuted, ridiculed. Instead, it's easier to boast in circumcision because that's what everyone else is doing in that society or community. In that sense, I'm not saying the society of the greater culture of southern Galatia. I'm speaking of the society of the Judaizers. That's what they're always boasting in. Their circumcision. And they're using that as a place to say, this is how I know. This is how I understand that I'm right before God is because I'm circumcised. Look at what I did, and I'm living the law. And Scripture plainly teaches that not one of us can live the law. Not one of us is righteous. Not one of us is good. Not one of us can seek after God. And yet this is what the Galatian Judaizers are doing. They're coming into this Galatian church and they're saying, look, we can do all of this. And the truth is, they're not even doing it. So what they're trying to do now, in their own self-importance and self-promotion, is to promote circumcision and to be able to point to the circumcision of others as that way in which they say, look at what we do. Not only have we been circumcised, but we're getting other people to trust in it too. Well, and focusing on self-importance, the Judaizers desire to compel others to follow their fearfulness, but the Judaizers desire to compel others to follow their failure. They could not keep the law themselves, so circumcision was the measure for their self-importance and their boasting in the flesh of others. This is what Paul is saying. He says, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. When all else fails, when you know you can't do something, what you want to do is be gratified in the work of others. Now, to a lesser extent, I'll use this illustration, but, they say those who can't do, teach. Well, I don't want to take that to a terrible place because many of us enjoy, helping others learn something new. Most piano teachers, thankfully, can teach and play the piano. That's important. We're thankful for that. But there are sometimes people can't really do something on a higher level, but they can teach others how to do it. There have been times parents will coach athletics of some sort. If you know me very well, you know that I I might could tell a child how to do gymnastics, but I certainly couldn't do it. Maybe I could read a book and learn about it, but I certainly couldn't actually do it. Here, the Judaizers are trying to build up their own self-importance because they know they can't live the law in and of themselves, and they're trying to use other people as a way to say, look at what I've taught them. And in gospel context, that's awful, terrible teaching. Paul's saying, no, the emphasis is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it brings us to our third main point. Paul recognized the crucifixion as the unsurpassable basis for boasting. Paul recognized the crucifixion as the unsurpassable basis for boasting. Now, first of all, we have to notice Paul really emphasizes this in the idea of using the cross. But may it never be that I would boast. Paul's saying, boasting aside, I'm not here to be boasting about myself. May it never be that I would boast except. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what he's saying in essence is not just any crucifixion will satisfy God's holy wrath. Paul here, using the term cross, is using it in an overarching sense. He's not just using the word cross speaking specifically about what that actual cross will do. We don't have to wear a cross. There's no need for a crucifix. No, this is not some kind of magical idea of some ornament. By the term cross, Paul is dealing with an overarching theme of the whole of the atonement. One writer puts it this way. He says, by the term cross, Paul is not referring to the wooden vehicle of crucifixion. He is using a figure of speech, using the instrument of the Savior's atoning work to depict the gospel. He is talking about the substitutionary atonement of Christ, by which the justice of God was satisfied and sinners can be justified. When you see that term cross there, the cross of Christ in verse 12, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14, recognize he's not dealing with ornamentation, he's dealing with a whole theme here. The whole theme that we've previously addressed in the sense of the perfect life of Christ, that he lived a sinless life, and then he died a sinner's death and was raised on the third day. He's looking at a whole picture, and then it zooms in to deal with the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Christ became the sacrifice. Christ stood and took the punishment and paid the debt in the place of the sinner. We could not go before the judge and say, I am right. But Christ goes before the judge and says, I am righteous and holy. It's not just any crucifixion that will satisfy God's holy wrath. It's the specific crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing about a substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary meaning Christ is the substitute and he does the atoning work. What is atonement? Atonement is the sense in which Christ paid that price. He's the one that was nailed to the cross and his blood was shed. He became the sacrifice. He who had no sin became sin on our behalf. Well, not only does Paul speak of God's holy wrath here being satisfied through Christ, It's not just any crucifixion that will satisfy the wrath of God. You know, He's holy. His wrath must be satisfied. But Paul here is dealing with the idea of not just any work will suffice in this world. Think about the context of what Paul is saying here. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, part of the problem is the very world. This ordered system. Paul's using that word world, cosmos, and the idea of the ordered system. And in the fallen state, it has a negative connotation to it. The world is really the context of this ordered system in its fallen state. Worldliness. Remember all the deeds of the flesh? This is throughout humanity. Here's the effects of the fall on all of humanity, on the cosmos, on the world. Paul can do all that he wants to try to separate himself from the world. But his work will not suffice. It's only through the atoning work of Christ, as he says, the cross, that overarching theme is understood. It's only in the cross of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, that the separation from the world is being made. Paul is saying, because of that work, I no longer cling to this world. Paul knew by God's grace, he could not separate himself from this world of sin. It was the person and work of Christ alone that could accomplish that task. Dr. Piper is very helpful in his small section on his commentary on the book of Galatians. He says that the cross separates him from the world, speaking of Paul. Paul says that the cross separates him from the world. He means that through the cross, the world system with its values and temptations has lost its appeal, its charm. He once clung to the world, namely his self-righteousness, his Judaism. But he says, just as he wrote to the church in Philippi, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul knew that he didn't need to gain the world. He needed to be separated from it. He needed the world to be crucified to him. But Paul also knew this would come with a price. He was thankful for it, because being separated or having the world crucified to him, that's wonderful, because he would be in Christ. And yet, this would come with a price. Paul no longer clings to this world, but this world no longer clings to Paul. In fact, the world despised him. Now think about that. This was no different than the Lord Jesus. The despising of the Lord Jesus, in a sense, was even greater, because they were despising Christ Himself, the very God and very man, Christ Himself before them. They despised Him. They hated Him. And yet upon Paul being regenerated and believing in the Lord Jesus, he was no longer clinging to the world, but the world was no longer clinging to him either. The Jews chased him out of just about every town and city that he went into. They physically abused him and left him for dead. If you think about Paul growing up in that type of Jewish community, he was dead to his family upon public profession of his conversion, as one writer says. He was never even looked at the same in the world around him. At one time, he had been lauded. Look at Paul. This is our Judaizer of Judaizers. Here's a, you know, Here's a man that's a Jew among Jews. He's the best of the best. They lauded him. And now they despised him. Yet Paul thought it was all gain because he was boasting in the cross of Christ. He thought all of this was all gain. Can you imagine taking a moment and a step back to see how we often cling to the world and to recognize that Paul's view of Christianity from the Scripture and what he understood, what had been given to him as an apostle, was an understanding that it was better not to cling to the world. That an ultimate understanding of the very cross of Christ, what had happened was that we had been separated from it. The world had been crucified to us as believers. The world may despise us. They may hate us. They'll be nice to our face most of the time. Very pleasant to our face. It's kind of like what happens in culture. You know, somebody doesn't really like you. They don't normally tell you to your face they don't like you. They just kind of grin and bear it and move on. It's very seldom do you find somebody that's going to say to your face, you know what, I just don't like you. But Christianity is despised. Christians are despised. And Paul says it's something to boast about in the cross of Christ. Because of that atoning work of what Christ has done, the world has been crucified to us. And we have been crucified to the world. They no longer understand us. The very gospel itself is a stench to their nose. They just can't even stand it. And Paul says, glory in it. Don't glory in it in their face as though you want to shove it in their face and rub their nose in it. But glory in it in Christ. Glory in it in Christ. And say, this is God's lot for me. This is what God has granted to me, that I would live in this world as a Christian in this way. And I would no longer cling to the world because it's been crucified to me. And I have been crucified to the world. Well, I want to leave you with two observations this morning in closing. Number one, recognize any foundation built on the flesh boasts only in the flesh. Recognize any foundation built on the flesh boasts only in the flesh. This is what the Judaizers have shown us. What were they doing? They're working on the basis of the flesh, and their boasting is in the flesh. And people with this foundation have a faltering false hope. I mean, it's the worst of the worst in a sense. Because it's faltering, it's stumbling, it's working itself to somewhere, and the ultimate place that it falters is to falseness, untruth. I mean, if you think about it for a moment, you know, really to understand the context, think about a person falling. I was reminded of this this week. I received a text from one of the men in the congregation, and it was this meme, and in the meme it said, and just like that, your pastor became a televangelist. In some senses, I had to laugh, but you know, in a way, you kind of find that as something that, boy, that's not the thing I wanted to fall into. Just like that. But the person that sent it to me, it also reminded me of a time where I saw him falling physically. And there was nothing anybody could do. He began to stumble, and it was as if it was in slow motion. You've been there, you've seen that, right? That person falling in slow motion, and you hope it has a good ending, that they can, you know, catch themselves, gather their feet, and not hit the ground. Sometimes they do, and they get up. Other times they don't. This is the type of hope that is in the flesh. It's faltering. It's stumbling in slow motion, trying to catch itself. But eventually it's built on falseness and untruth, and it will fail. There's no hope at all in the flesh, and Paul makes it clear in these passages, closing up the whole of his argument. Secondly, observe. Recognize any foundation built on Christ boasts only in the cross. Flesh boasts only in the flesh. Christ boasts only in the cross. Recognize any foundation built on Christ boasts only in the cross. Paul is saying, I shouldn't live my life about boasting except in the cross of Christ. I can look at all of my life and say it's by God's grace. And we say that often, especially here in our southern culture. But we ought to mean it. We ought to say it in a way that we mean it and understand it. We ought to boast in the cross of Christ. That's where my boasting ought to be. Look what Christ did. Look at His life. Let me learn more about who Christ is and what He did. Let me see the fullness of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Let me recognize the fullness of God's plan to save a people. Let me boast in what God has done through His Son by the power of the Spirit. People with this foundation have a consistent, confirmed hope. People with this foundation have a consistent, confirmed hope. Just as the faltering false hope of the flesh stumbles as if it's in slow motion, ultimately to untruth, falseness, and eternal damnation. Those who boast in the cross of Christ alone have a consistent, confirmed hope. Every day of our lives, our hope is consistently in what Christ has done. We might be stumbling, we might be struggling, but Christ is the same. Christ's work is the same. It never falters or fails. It never stumbles, even though we might. So we're looking to that consistency of the very atoning work of Christ. We sin. We have an advocate that we can go to. But it's also confirmed. This is Paul's work of teaching these Galatian churches and the church in Rome as well about justification by faith alone. Being declared right before God. This is a confirmation, a stamp that God puts on His people. They are declared right, confirmed in Christ, a declaration for all eternity. This is something to boast in, isn't it? We like to boast about our teams, our athletic teams. Maybe we boast about something else. And when our team's doing really well, we like to boast and tell people how well they're doing. But we know there's going to be a season where they're not doing well either. But this is not the case with the cross of Christ. It's something we can boast in consistently, in full confirmation, that all that God has said and brought about and the promises He's given and secured in His very Son, the very work, person and work of His Son, those things are confirmed. And they are confirmed in all eternity. Glory be to God, for He alone is worthy of praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to give us this morning, that the Word may be preached in these odd providential circumstances. Lord, will You give us minds and hearts to rest in the Lord Jesus, the very cross of Christ, and to boast in that alone, that the rest of this day would be given to resting in Him. We pray that the Spirit work in our souls according to your purpose and will. And may all glory be given to you, the one living God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.